This morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter number 2. I've preached out of the book of Ruth in the past several times, but it's been several years since I've preached out of the book of Ruth. But I want us to turn over there today to Ruth, chapter number 2. And there's a lot going on this month. Easter's the last Sunday of this month. But if the Lord will allow it, and continue to lead me in this direction, I might preach several messages out of the book of Ruth. And so you pray, and we'll pray together. But Ruth chapter number 2. And let's read the first 10 verses together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll give you this morning what the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm still hearing pages turn, so I'm going to give you another few seconds to turn over there. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 10. The Bible said, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God and what a blessing it is unto our hearts. And Lord, as we come today, I pray and I ask for your help as we stand and try to preach the Word of God today. Lord, I realize that in and of myself, I'm not capable, I'm not able, and Lord, I need your help and your blessing and your anointing. And Lord, we ask today that you'd speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would be a good time of instruction for the church. And Lord, it would be a help and a blessing to our young people, our ladies, our young men in the church especially, that it would be a challenge to the older ones in the church, that, Lord, we have these great many examples in the Word of God that we can live our lives after. Lord, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted today and glorified because we realize more than anything, Lord Jesus, that you are our heavenly Boaz. God, we praise you for that, and Lord, what you've done for us and redeeming us out of a cursed life. Lord, we thank you for that. God, if there's anybody here today that's never been saved, I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. But God, just help us today and lead and guide and direct as only you can. We'll thank you for all you do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, I'm sure today that many of you are familiar with the book of Ruth, and what the book of Ruth is, the book of Ruth is a love story, and it's a love story about Boaz and Ruth, And Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to go back to verse number 1 and just read there to begin with today. That's pretty much all I'll be able to deal with this morning, is Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. Let's read that again. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. For some time now I've had on my mind and on my heart, I have desired to preach a message or a series of messages with the aim of helping our young people choose a mate. That's what I want to try to begin to do this morning, try to preach a few messages, I don't know how many, but with the idea of helping our young people be able to choose a mate. I don't know what got me thinking about this, but I told Kim a while back, I said I'd like to preach a message on the subject, if you want a real woman, you need to be or you need to become a real man. And if you'd like a real man, you need to become a real woman, a real Christian man, a real Christian woman in your life. And so I had shared that with Kim that I'd like to preach on that. And then I sort of, like a lot of things, I just put it on the back burner and I'd think about it every once in a while and I'd prayed about it, that if it'd be the Lord's will, He'd lead me in that direction. And that's about as far as I had gotten until this year I've started reading through my Bible again. And in the past week or so, I read through the book of Ruth. And when I read through the book of Ruth, the Lord brought that thought to my mind again. And I began to see some things in the book of Ruth and look at Boaz and Ruth in a way that I'd never really looked at them before. And when you read through the book of Ruth, you see that they are both wonderful examples of what a potential mate or a mate, a husband and a wife ought to be. They're just a great example of a godly Christian man, a godly Christian woman, and the type of individuals that you and I ought to be in our Christian lives as well as in our married lives. But I've found some things along those lines I want to share with you this morning. I've found in Boaz personally, there's a great challenge of what a man ought to be. Boaz is one of the greatest men really in the Bible that you'll ever read and study after. And so we'll begin to see some things about Boaz this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing. I hope it'll be a help and a challenge to the whole church. Now, what I want to title this first message this morning, I want to preach on the subject, and this will at least take me two times to preach through this, but I want to preach on the subject this morning, a man worth marrying. A man worth marrying. You know, all the men that are out here are not worth even looking at, let alone marrying. But you know, Boaz is a great picture of a man worth marrying. Kim and I, over the past 3 days, we went to a marriage conference down in Pigeon Forge, and we had a wonderful time. I was going to announce it last Wednesday night, but we didn't have church because of the weather. So I just had to call a few people and I texted a few of the men in the church, let them know that we were away and we were going to be gone. And Kim had let a few people know. And you know what? Everybody that we told that we went to a marriage conference said, I didn't know there's anything wrong with your marriage. But I'll tell you that I want to put to silence any rumors that may have gotten around. I hope they didn't, but we didn't go because we was having trouble. But you know what? If I was having trouble, I would do whatever I needed to do to salvage or save my marriage because it's that important. And you ought to work on your marriage and continue as you go along in your married life to make sure that things are how they ought to be. But there was one of the things down there at the marriage conference. The ladies had a session on Friday morning where some of the preacher's wives just talked to the ladies. And one of the ladies was, or one of the speakers there was telling the ladies that they ought to help their husbands fulfill their hopes and their dreams and just be an encouragement to them and a blessing to them in their life. And when we got back in there, Kim asked me, she said, what are your hopes and dreams? And I told her right off the top of my head, the first thing that came to my mind, I said, I would like our children to turn out all right. Of all the things that I could think of that I would like to see in my life, I'd like my children to turn out all right. I'd like to see them grow up to love God, serve God, live for the Lord, do right, be happy, have a family of their own one day. You know, there's a lot of things in my life I've wanted down through the years, but at this point in my life, what I'd like to see as much as anything else, I'd like to see my children turn out all right. And I believe that'd be the desire of many, many parents in here this morning. But as I begin to think about that, I thought about how much emphasis that we put upon educating our children. And no doubt education is a very important thing. I would not stand here this morning and throw off on learning. I think y'all learn all you can. And I think y'all to learn your whole life and try to better yourself and get a good emphasis there upon a good quality education. I believe that's an important thing in life. But you know, we talk to them about education. And we start very young with our young people talking to them about, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of career do you want to have? And I mean, they're even talking to children in elementary school about taking classes to prepare them for what they want to do. Well, I'll tell you, when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I don't think there's a lot of people that start out 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th grade, you know, that have even yet figured out what they want to do with their lives. But I'll tell you, we really emphasize, what are you going to do? What career path are you going to take in your life? What are you going to get a degree in? What training can you take? What job are you going to have in your life? And we put all this emphasis upon that area of their lives, but I wonder today, who talks to our young people about choosing a partner in life? Choosing a husband. Choosing a wife. How very important that is this morning. Who you marry in your life. If it is God's will for you to get married. And it's not always the Lord's will for everybody to get married. Paul said, I wish that you were even as I. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was ever married as far as I've figured out. But as I think about that, I'm not saying it's God's will for everybody to get married, but if it is God's will for you to get married, do you realize what a huge impact that's going to have on your future happiness? It's going to make up the large majority of whether or not you're going to be happy in your adult life, who you marry to. What a huge impact that is. If you get a job and you hate it, if you go into a career, if you get a degree, if you graduate with a degree in a certain field and you get a job in that and you hate it and you quit and you go and do something else, big deal. Who cares? A lot of people do that. A lot of people are not doing what they went to college or the first job that they ever had. They've had several jobs doing a lot of different things. Who cares? Big deal. Get a different job. Do something else. Life's too short to be unhappy. But marriage, it's not very easy to just quit out on marriage. Start over. get somebody else, go another direction. I'm telling you, it is so important who you marry. It is more important than what career field that you choose in your life. So I think we need to be emphasizing more and more, especially in this day when divorce is so prevalent, or not even getting married. A lot of people just shack up and have children together. Boy, it's important. Who you marry is going to have a huge impact on the happiness of your life. So we're going to look at Boaz, a man worth marrying. First of all, I'd like to point out today one thing. His presentation. That's how he is presented to us in the Bible. Here in verse number 1 is the first time that we meet Boaz in the Scripture. And so the first time that we meet Boaz in the Scripture, we're just going to go through some things in chapter number 2 today and probably tonight and see. And I believe you single young ladies, you would do well in your lives to look for and pray that God would send you a Boaz. Say, preacher, when should I start looking for a Boaz, praying for a Boaz? I believe y'all to start praying. I believe that Brother Bradley and Sister Amber ought to start praying right now. And they've got a little baby holding on their lap that God would send Daisy Mae a Boaz one of these days. I don't believe it's too early, because let me tell you, these young girls, it don't take them very long to start thinking about boys and talking about boys. Well, you need to be praying and thinking and starting and saying, God, send me a Boaz when I'm ready. And I don't believe it's too early to start thinking about that. Young men this morning and myself and those older than me would do very well to try to emulate Boaz as a real man, as a man that we could set our lives after, as a great example of what I'd like to be in my family, as a husband, as a man, as a leader in the community, as God would have us to be. His presentation in the Bible. Now, verse number 1, I'm going to point out 3 things about his presentation. First time we meet Boaz in the Bible. Let me show you. Number 1 this morning, he is capable. The Bible said, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now you might think it's odd for me to start right there, but I'm just going to start where the Bible starts. And when we meet Moab's in here, but Boaz, when we meet Boaz, we find that the first thing that the Word of God says about him is that he is a mighty man of wealth. And what that tells us this morning about Boaz, I say that he's capable in saying that he had wealth. That's what the Bible says. He had money. He had land. He had income. Now, I'm not saying today, or I'm not promoting marrying somebody for money. Don't think that I'm saying that. But I'm saying this morning that Boaz was capable. He was able to be a provider for Ruth. He'd come to that place in his life where he could support a family, where he could have a wife. Now, I know how people are. They come and they think they've fallen all in love and they're going to just go out and they're going to live on love and, you know, they're going to just wing it as they go. But I'm telling you, it works out better in the movies than it does in real life. Living in abject poverty really isn't very much fun. I mean, if everybody's living that way and that's the only option there is, you know, that's one thing. But just to go out with no plan, no income, nothing like that, you are going to get tired of ramen noodles pretty quick. And not having no gas to put in the car and living in a dump or living with your mom or your daddy or something like that. That's not the best way to start out a marriage. I promise you that. And I promise you, if a young man came to seek after my daughter and he didn't have a job, he didn't have no plan for his life, he didn't have no income, I'd probably get him around when my daughter wasn't watching, I'd show him one of my guns. You know, I just wouldn't be for that at all. I love my children. I love my daughters. I don't want them to have to go off and live with some sorry somebody that's not going to provide for them and work and somebody that's going to be lazy and all like that. Boaz wasn't like that. Boaz had established himself. He had some savings. He had bought a piece of land. He had a business. He had servants. He had authority in his life. He had become a mature man. He's capable. Do you know what? One of the main responsibilities of a husband is to be a provider. Be a provider. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house," that means his own family, "it says he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You young ladies, if you meet a young man and he is not even able to provide for one himself, he's still living off his parents, he doesn't have a job, he doesn't have an outlook, an income. If he cannot provide for one, I promise you, he cannot provide for two. If he doesn't have enough to get up and go about him to provide for one, he does not have enough to provide for two. He'll let you provide for him. And there's a lot of that goes on in this day and time. How's he going to provide for you? If he can't provide for himself, what are you going to do when a child comes along? What are you going to do when another child comes along? Boaz was capable to be a provider. Look at the Word of God. He had a field, verse number 3. "She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." He had some land. That's a good thing to have. I'm not saying you have to have land in order to get married or in order to be interested in praying about marrying somebody, but I'm just saying Boaz, he had been working. He had a field, the Word of God said. He had servants. Verse number 5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" He had advanced himself in life to a point where he wasn't just flipping burgers at McDonald's. But he had come to the place where he had some people that worked under him. He's a provider. He's capable to provide. He had some excess in his life. Look at verse 15 and 16. We'll skip ahead just a little bit. It wasn't that Boaz just had got out of school and got him a truck payment and had a job down at McDonald's. It wasn't, you know, you can look like you have more money than you actually have. Having good credit is not the same thing as having money in the bank. Living from paycheck to paycheck to pay a payment to get yourself head over heels in debt, that is not really having anything. But now Boaz had some excess in his life. He had some excess to the point that when he met the woman of his dreams, he began to work things out to impress her. It's part of what a man ought to do. And Boaz said about Ruth in verse 15 and 16, "When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." He wanted to make sure she stayed in his fields. And so he said in verse 16, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not," is what the Word of God said. He said, when she's out there, you young men are working. He said, what I want you to do when you see Ruth nearby, he said, just take some of them handfuls on purpose. Let her come by. Just act like you dropped some out there. And when she comes along, just let her pick them up. Boaz is a type, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of God would we serve? And what kind of God would ask us to follow after Him that couldn't meet our needs? The Bible said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus, has God not supplied everything you need? And has God not dropped some handfuls on purpose along the way? Just to be a blessing to you. God doesn't ask us to follow after Him and Him not take care of His children. He takes care of His children. And husbands ought to take care of their wives and their children. So Boaz, he was capable, he was a provider. He had some excess in his life that he could drop some handfuls on purpose along the way. Money is not everything this morning. Don't think that. Money can become a curse in your life. You can have so much money that it just becomes a sorrow. It becomes a burden. Being rich is not the same thing as being righteous either. There's a lot of people that have money, but they're wicked. They're ungodly. And they're not the example that you want to follow after this morning. But if you're thinking about, praying about, come to the place in your life to start thinking about getting married one day, that's one of the first things you ought to look at. Honey, would you like to go out on a date with me? Buddy, do you have a job? Is that truck you're driving paid for, or are you a slave to that truck? You see what I'm saying? Do you live with your mama and your daddy? Amen. Are they going to be able to provide for you? That is important in life. And old Boaz, he was capable. He was capable. You're being awful quiet this morning. Not only is he capable, but let me show you something else. He's compatible. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and I got to looking at this and studying about it. It said, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. Of the family of Elimelech. Now, you find Elimelech in chapter number 1, and that was Ruth's husband. So Boaz is related already. He's compatible in that respect. But what I want to point out this morning, of the family of Elimelech, that name Elimelech there, it means this: my God is king. My God is king. Boaz comes from a good family, not a perfect family. Elimelech had made some mistakes. Elimelech had taken his family out of the will of God down into Moab, and there'd been great sorrow and heartache and pain and a lot of things like that. They weren't a perfect family, but they did know about God. And when Elimelech died, Naomi had enough God about her to come back to Bethlehem where she should have been all along. Let me tell you something, young people, this morning. You're not going to find a perfect family, but you better look for a godly family. You better look for a family that knows something about God. You better look for somebody that has some sense about them that could testify and say, my God is king. He's compatible. He comes from a good family. They know God. Listen, when you meet somebody and you want to know what they're really going to be like, look at their family. That's how they're going to be like. If they don't go to church and they go to bars and they drink and they do all that stuff, you're married. When we say to somebody, they married into a family, we really mean that. You say, oh no, that's them. He's different. She's different. No, you marry into somebody's family. And you're going to live with that all the days of your life. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for God being able to break the mold. Hey, He did in Ruth's life. She was a heathen. She got into a good family. Don't go looking for an incompatible family to get hooked up in. Whatever a person's family is like, you are going to deal with that in the future, even if you marry a saved person. You do marry into that family. I'll tell you, when I first met Kim, and I wouldn't uphold what I did for an example, but thank God for His grace. But when I met Kim's family, I was 17 years old, first time I met her mother. And I'm going to tell you what crossed my mind when I met Lana. I remember we hadn't met each other very long, and her mom invited me to come up and eat lasagna with them. First time I meet Kim's mother, and I walk through the door, and I lay my eyes on her, and Kim says, "This is my mama." You know what I thought? I thought, boy, she's pretty. That means Kim will be pretty in 40 or 50 years. I had enough sense to know that she was going to, there was some connection there. She's going to be like her mama in her looks, in her actions, in her talk, and all of these things. You want to know what somebody's going to be like? Just get around their family. And if you get around their family and you can't stand their family, you'd better pray and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Preacher Melvin's going to back me up, said I was telling the truth. That's right. Amen. He was compatible. He wasn't a Philistine. He wasn't a Canaanite. He wasn't a son of Belial. He was an Israelite. He came from a family that feared God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What does Belial have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What part does he that believeth have with he that's an infidel? God said, don't be unequally yoked together. Do you know how many, especially young ladies, down through the years has met some ungodly young man and thinks that they've fallen head over heels in love and said, "I'm going to marry him anyway and I will change them." But you know who gets changed? The wrong one. 9 times out of 10, the wrong one. The one that says, "I'll get them in church. I'll make a better... Oh, they love me. They'll change for me." No, they won't. I've seen it. I've seen heartache and pain and broken families and divorce and drunkenness and all these things. And some young lady turns into some poor lady that hates her life and says, "Oh, I wished I'd have listened to mom and daddy. I wished I'd have never married him. He didn't change. He's selfish. He's same as he always was." Hey, find somebody that's compatible. If you want a future of heartache and disappointment, you just marry somebody out of the will of God. You go directly against what the Bible says and marry an unbeliever and you'll be sorry. Be sorry. He was capable to be a provider. He is compatible because he is out of the family of Elimelech. And thirdly this morning, well, let me point out a couple of things before I go on along these lines. He's compatible in his conversation. Look at verse 4. He's compatible in his conversation. How do we know? You know, he come out of a good family, but he might have been a bad egg. But you read about Boaz, you'll find he was a good egg. I know he was compatible because of his conversation. Verse 4, the Bible said, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' They answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" Can you imagine going into work on Monday morning and there you are, you're slaving away and working away, and your boss comes in and says, "Hey, the Lord bless you." And you turn around and say, "God bless you." See, his walk and his talk was right. He, you know, it's real easy to go to church and put on a smile for an hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning and talk right for a little while around the house of God. You can put on and be religious and all like that. But you know, it doesn't take long to figure out how people really are. You get away from the house of God and see how they talk. You go down on the workplace where nobody, they go to church with that, see how they act, then you'll see how they are. He was compatible in his conversation. The Bible said, you get something else out of this in verse number 4. When he met him, you know where he come from? He came from church. The Bible said in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. You know what that means? The house of bread. He come from the house of God, come to work. Said, the Lord bless you. He come from church, the house of bread. I hear people all the time, young people. They'll say, I've heard this from young people in other churches, other states, in other churches, and here's the general consensus among young Christian people. There's nobody good out there. The people I go to school with, there's nobody out there that's like me and nobody. I'll never find somebody to marry. You know a good place to find somebody to marry? Go to church. Go to the house of God. Go to youth meeting. I'd go to youth meeting when I was a young person. I'm going to be honest, if I didn't go for the spiritual things, I'd go for... I know those girls going to be there. That's how young people are. Not our young men, they're all spiritual, but that's how I was. You know, I'd go, I knew that'd be a good place. You worried about finding somebody to marry one day? Go to the house of God. I went, I won't tell all the details, but Met a lady over at another church. I hadn't seen her in years and years and years. And when I seen her, it's a preacher's daughter. I've known that family for years. She said, Brother Wynn, I've been thinking about you. This is somebody that lives in another state. She said, I've got a young lady in our church in another state, and she is concerned about a godly young man to find. And she said, I thought about you, and I knew you had a son. I said, well, we'll just, you know, propose them to one another. I don't know, but don't you think today that God doesn't have somebody for you? I'll tell you a good place to look, be in the house of God. Look in the house of God. A lot of people found their mate in the house of God that's still together. Praise His holy name. So, He's compatible. Thirdly, this morning, and last of all, I want to say about Boaz, not only about his presentation, how we find him first time in the Word of God, he's capable, he's compatible, but number three this morning, he is concrete. He is consistent. The Bible said in verse number 1, and his name was Boaz. Isn't that a good, I know one boy named Boaz, but I think that'd be a good boy's name. You know what it means? It means strength. When we were in England, there was a couple over there, and they had a little boy, and his name was Boaz. And I just like to say his name. That's a good, manly, godly name. It's got a good meaning behind it. His name means strength. That's why I say, first time we see Boaz, what does his name mean? What does the Bible tell us? He's a man of strength. He's concrete. He's consistent in his life. Boy, we need some men like that. Look over. Keep your place here. Just look quickly this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. You know, it's 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Right after the book of Ruth, if you're got a Scofield Bible, it's page 491. But I wanted to show you something over here about Boaz. The 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 is where Solomon begins to build the temple of the Lord. And Now, Solomon, in constructing the temple, you know, they lay the foundation, and one of the first things that's going to go up is going to be the pillars. Before you put the roof on, you got to have the pillars to the temple of the Lord. And it said in verse number 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17, "And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz." Old Solomon, when he began to build the temple of the Lord, and he set those main pillars there before the temple of the Lord, and Solomon looked on those pillars, their strength and their stability that they represented, and how strong they had to be to hold the temple up. He said, "I want to name one of them Jachin and the other one Boaz." And their names mean strength and stability. Strength and stability. Solomon said, I want to name one of those pillars after my great-grandpa Boaz. That was his great-grandpa. And I'm sure that he knew Boaz and had talked with Boaz and been around Boaz. And I'm sure that he said, not only does his name mean strength, but boy, what a man. What a mighty man my great-grandpa was. And I want to name one of them pillars Boaz. So every time we walk in and out, we'll remember how important it is to have strength and stability in our lives. And so he named those pillars Jachin and Boaz, strength and stability. We need a revival in our day and time of manly men. Manly men. And I'll probably talk some more about that tonight, what it means to be a manly man. But he had strength of character. He had strength of conviction in his life. He was a real man. A real man. I found something last week, and I shared it on the radio broadcast. And it was in World War I, the Allied forces found a copy of the Communist Rules for Revolution. How do you destroy a nation? One of the first things on that list, how to destroy a nation, it said, corrupt the young. Get them away from religion. Get them interested in sex. Make them superficial. Destroy their ruggedness. Destroy their ruggedness. You think the communists have had any success along those lines in our nation? To destroy our young people, to destroy young men from being manly and young women from being godly in their lives, you think that's had any effect upon us? I got the newspaper this morning, Sunday edition, right on the front page of the Winston-Salem Journal. Something along these lines, talking about transgender people. On over in there's another article, transgender people. What is a transgender? I don't know if they know what they are. They're not a boy, they're not a girl. That's what we've come to in America, where our young people are confused about whether they're a boy or a girl. God help us. God help us. We all want... I want everybody to know I'm a man, don't you? You young men ought to live your lives, conduct yourselves in such a way that there is no doubt, even if I seen you from 25, 50 yards away, I know that's a boy. I know that's a man. If I meet you and shake your hand, I know you're a man. I know you're a woman. We're robbed from that. That is killing our families. It's killing our young people. I feel sorry. My heart goes out. Can you imagine growing up with not even knowing what you are? What you are? Our society is destroyed. Our families. Our young men. Our young women. We live in such a day and such a time. People are confused about what they even are. Here's the type of day and time we're living in. We went down to the marriage conference and had a wonderful time. I would recommend it to anybody. And, you know, I'd like to get some and go next year. It was just a really good time. But on Friday, they had a men's session where just the men went in the, is in a convention center. And so all us men got in there, and the preachers preached a good message, good, godly, strong message, and just wonderful. Well, the men had a break, and the ladies come in right after us. Well, us men, there's a Krispy Kreme two parking lots away. And so we've got about an hour and 15 minutes, and a bunch of us, we're going to go down to Krispy Kreme. And so here all these men go down to Krispy Kreme. And we just walk around the corner. It's not one you go and sit down in. You just go through the line, get your donuts, and come out. So we go through the line, get our donuts, and come out. And they had name tags for us, all of us. Now you imagine all us men, 40 men going through the line. Marriage conference. Let the sparks fly. All of us laughing, going through together, get her donuts, get her coffee. All these men. And we got back up there and we're eating our donuts and we got to thinking about that. Wonder what they thought down at Krispy Kreme. I said, somebody go back down there and tell them people that our wives are up here, that we're not a butt, that... That's the day and time we're living in. They said, where'd you go? I said, I went down there and told him I wasn't. And my wife. That's funny, but I'll tell you, that's where we're at. I thought they were acting funny towards all of us. But I thought it was just because we was Christians. We're living in such a day and a time, people don't know. Awful. Now let me tell you, I'm closing. We see all these things about Boaz. That's before he ever met Ruth. That's before he ever met her. He was already completely qualified to meet every need that she'd ever have in her life. You know what kind of man I want to be? I want to be the godliest. Right. I want to do right by my family. I want to provide for them. I want to be an example to my son and the men in this church. I was trying, and I'm closing with this, I was trying to use my printer this morning to print something off. And I'd sit there, and you know how it is. I've got it there on the screen, and I hit print, copy. There's copy there on the screen. And I would mash the button and it wouldn't print. Something was wrong with the copy. Oh, it's real easy for us men to throw off on the younger generation. But what kind of copy have they got to copy? If they're not what they ought to be, maybe it's because we've not always been what we ought to be. Before our young men, before our young sons, that they grow up to be the man that they ought to be. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.